Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
So we started a brand new series called The Inside Job, and I'm going to subtitle this series, Discovering the Weapons to Win the War Within. Discovering the Weapons to Win the War Within. See, this whole starting of this series, I want to kind of give you a syllabus type of talk today. I kind of walk you through what I believe the next several weeks is going to have for many of you, because the truth is that when I look at our lives, we can, I think, get preoccupied with the battles that are around us. We can get preoccupied with the external, pressures and the demands and the many things that we think that we're waging war upon to try to stay afloat and to take ground and increase our influence, if you will, or to come into the fullness of God's promises over our lives. We think that there's all these battles externally, but I think the greatest battle is the battle not with them, it's within. Come on, somebody, you hear what I'm saying? And so before you're quick to take a snap judgment and to try to kill the very thing that you think is in your way, what if we reevaluate over the next several weeks and ask the question, hey, God, could it be that you are using the very thing that I'm trying to destroy, the thing that I think the devil sent to destroy me, you meant to develop me? Could this adversity be for my advancement? Am I interpreting it right? See, the inside job, I think that the greatest battles are often the battles that exist between our ears. It's a battlefield of the mind, as Joyce Meyer would put it. It's a battle within, as Rick, what's his name? Pastor Rick Warren would say. It's a battle that we often face that is the game, it's the battle before the battle, if you will. It's the game before the game, it's the pregame. And so today what I want to do is set up this talk with you and kind of walk you through what I believe is this talk about the inside job. I want to show you just a few scriptures to kind of give you a crux for this whole thing. But in the Bible, in James chapter 4, it says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Do you guys understand what is causing the fights and the quarrels among you, around you? He says, do they not come from the evil desires at war within you? You see, oftentimes, if you haven't discovered this yet, and we'll get into this further in a few moments, but our external struggles can often mirror our internal struggles. And maybe the warring that's happening around us is really reflective of the warring that's happening within us. Do you get what I'm saying? And so the warring within, you see in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 17, I don't really understand myself, Paul writes, for what I want to do is right, but I do not do it. That's the thing. You see, instead I hate it, and I do what I hate. So what I don't understand myself is for I want to do what is right, but I do not do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Verse 23 says, but therefore there is another power within me that is at war within my mind. There is another power within me that is at war within my mind. There is another power within me. Today, I want to look and kind of spearhead this whole set of talks over the life of David, King David, and, one of the most notoriously preached scriptures in the 1 Samuel chapter 17 around the giant of Gath, the Goliath, and how he basically was this massive dude with spears that weighed more than most people's body weight in whole, and had spears and shields and armory, and he was the giant of Gath, Goliath, along with his five brothers, and he was known for notoriously heckling and tearing down the armies of God for 40 days and 40 nights. He taunted them and basically hurled insults at them. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes it's not actually the things around us that are our greatest inward battle. It's the thing within us, the voice of accusation within us. It's our own self-critic. The reality is I think the Goliath can really in so many ways represent a giant that is not externally coming against us. It's actually a giant that we have to overcome in ourselves. I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes you can feel like you're living in a civil war and you're fighting someone and you realize it's you. Am I speaking to anybody out there today? See, I don't know if you've noticed this, but even people like all over, I'm reading all these great quotes this week around this idea. And people are like, before great medals are worn in the Olympic stage, medals were won and medal was tested in private. There was an overcoming in self that first took place. There was this process to outworking that world stage promise. There was a war within, and that's what I want to explore with you guys today. So if you would, I'd love just to simply just get at it. We're going to pray today and ask Jesus to speak to us. But before we do, before we get into everything, let's just open up in a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much for the opportunity to week in and week out have the absolute honor and privilege to just exhort your people, to encourage your people, to put courage in us, God, to continue to move forward, to press forward toward the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that, Father, you would do extraordinary things to the life of this series. I pray that you would take us from who we want to be to who we want to be. Help us to get to where we want to be, Father. And I pray that, Father, we would take ground, but I pray that you would help us conquer the inward struggles. Help us to overcome ourselves and to move into the fullness of what you have for us in Jesus' name. And so, God, would you do what only you could do in over these next several weeks in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen and amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but see, we can spend a fair amount of time painting the canvas, if you will. I don't know if you've noticed in life, but we spend an extraordinarily exorbitant amount of money on making sure that our outside looks good. I don't know about you, but a couple weeks ago, we had my man Natty right here up on the stage, and he looked so good. I sat with three other fellas on his back, and he still pushed us off the ground and did push-ups. How many of you guys know that's a man who's dedicated to his trade and has weapons of mass destruction, otherwise known as a gun show? Praise the Lord. We're grateful for Natty, but you know, the truth is we can spend, some of you know what it's like to spend hours in the gym and to work at the outside. Some of you know what it looks like. You know, we do things like this. We tuck, we curl, we curl eyebrows, we tuck stomachs, we do nose jobs, we do ears jobs, we do whatever we got to do. We pluck, we tuck, it doesn't matter what we're doing. You know what I'm saying? There's all kinds of stuff. Mary Kay, you know, she's made a great deal amount of money. I'm just convinced that if we in the church just made our job fixing the externals, we'd make a lot of money. If we started selling hair makeup products, you know what I'm saying? And if we started doing like, you know, physio and physical fitness instead of just, you know, I'm convinced that we have the opportunity to start making an exorbitant amount of money because people, you see, if you haven't noticed, are willing to spend all kinds of money and that which people see. We'll paint the outside, we'll trim the outside, we'll tuck the outside, we'll pluck the outside, we'll do anything we can to make sure the outside looks good. Does anyone out there hear what I'm saying? And so many of us can learn to draw our confidence from these places. But you know what's crazy? And obviously I mean no harm to my natties of the world who are crushing in the gym because I see how much he posts online and he's giving all this stuff. No, I don't mean like that. He's posting these inspirational quotes. He's working on the inside as hard as he's working on the outside. I mean no harm to my gym junkies, all right? Actually, as a matter of fact, I'm jealous of you, okay? I wish that I looked even remotely as good as you, bro. And truth is, I stopped watching Lion videos, and now I just watch your Insta posts. It's like, it's not, and I'm like, God, let it be so. I want Natty's body on my body. Go, Lord, just Jesus, you know, but, you know, what are you going to do? To all my Mary Kay representatives out there, if I just hit your Christmas money, I'm sorry. I'm just, you got to appreciate that I'm just doing my job, right? I'm trying to preach the word of God to help you understand that, because here's what we all need to understand. Mary Kay and your eyebrows, you know, and your eyelashes curled, you know, when the test comes, they're not going to save you. You see, it doesn't matter how much we've spent on our hair or how much we've spent on, you know, the physical outcomes and how much we've tattooed it up to, you know, just to paint our canvas and decorate it. The reality is when the test comes, none of that's going to help you. See, what I've learned about life is that God tests not the outward stuff, he tests the inward stuff. So maybe it gives language to Ephesians 3 where Paul says, I pray that you might be strengthened in the inner man. Well, why would Paul ever pray such a weird prayer? What do you mean inner man? What is this inner man? I'm just one man. Paul, what are you talking about? It's just me. No, but you got an outer you, the world, the you that the world knows, and then there's the inner you, the one that you know. And Paul says to us, he's like, listen, man, I'm praying that God would strengthen your inner man, because he knows that if you want to go deep, you want to go high, you want to do stuff, it's Isaiah 54, people. This is Isaiah where he says, stretch out your tent pegs and your tents so that you can make rooms. So, because I want to give you children that you did not, you know, conceive, that you did not bear. What is he trying to say? Jesus wants to increase us. But in order to have increasing, he says, you have to stretch. Okay, but you have to stretch. Get this idea of stretch. And he says, lengthen your cords, drive in your stakes. Lengthen your cords, drive in your stakes. Meaning, if you're going to stretch out and have the capacity for more blessing, for more favor, for more of what God wants to pour out on your life, you have to understand, you got to drive down deep in order to go much higher or wider. There's a strengthening that must occur on the inside. But when there is not, and all the weight, and you come into the fullness of what you want in your life, see, sometimes God doesn't give you what you want, because in order to do so, would not be to develop you, but to destroy you. You would implode under the pressure and the demand of it. You would not yet be ready for it. And this week, I want to set the stage saying, well, could it be that God is not withholding good from you, but he's actually being good to you and not allowing you yet to come into the fullness of the dreams and the aspirations over your life, because you have yet to see, to notice that you, I wonder how much time you have spent investing into your inner man. So you spent $120 on a haircut. Good God, hair salonist. That's crazy. Everyone was thinking that. The only hair salonist we know right here, but you're amazing, Don, and that's not what I meant. But yeah, that's right. She is worth every penny. Y'all need to go check her out. She's incredible. If you need a haircut, go see Donna. But my point is we don't even bat an eye. We're willing to invest to make sure that our outside looks good. It's my point. See, my point isn't against haircuts, people. My point isn't to have a gym membership. Some of you could probably benefit from that. Okay? Praise the Lord. I know I sure could. See, I put myself in there too. I was watching videos of preaching the other day, and I noticed when I went like this, I was like, oh, look at that. Look at that. It's just like the flat tire is just coming right out. And I was like, oh, and this video is going to be awful. Just look at that. In the camera, it adds another 10 pounds. Good God. You know. But you know, the truth is that how much money and how much time and investment are you willing to put on the inside? I mean, we decorate and we just throw fabrics over ourselves and wools and sheep furs and junk. And don't worry. There was no sheep killed in the process of the making of this sermon. And here's the deal. We invest all kinds of money there, but how much money have you really spent on the inside of you? You know, I hear some people go, counseling, that's for the weak. I don't have the money to do counseling. Really? But you have money to look as good as you do, get the haircut you do, the Mary Kay makeup and the MAC, you know, mascara that you do, and you have, oh, come on, ladies. I'm married, all right, I know. Mac, she doesn't use Mac, okay, that's the cheap high school stuff, I guess, right? Now we're more mature now, okay, sorry. All I know is there's a black case that says Mac on it, but, and it's a Mac attack, all right? And here's my point. My point is simple, and I want to move on with my sermon. Is that we spend a lot of time investing on the outside and on external things that are not going to get you any further ahead. We think, well, if I could just see in the story of David, one of the things I love the most about David is how he, like many of us, could have succumbed to this notion of make sure your outside's good because, hey, man, how you perceived is how you received, right? And that is one aspect and that is one truth, but that's not the whole story. You see, while you want people to perceive you a certain way, while your charisma and your gifting, therefore, and your dress and your look might get you through the door and get you an initial conversation interview and get you the second interview, what might get you the actual job is one thing, gifting and charisma. Let me assure you, your character and your inner man is what's going to keep you there. And so nobody wants to be the thing that rose up really quick and then withered away just as fast. You don't want to be boom and all bust. You know what I'm saying? We want to be the type of church. I know that we want to be the type of people. What I know about you is that you don't want to be just another, you know, just, you know, one-hit wonder. You don't want to just be that guy who was there for a season. You want to own your stage. And what we need to realize is and ask ourselves the question is, okay, so am I spending the amount of time that I need to be on the inside? You know, it's interesting about the story of David and, well, getting in all the scriptures, I'll just kind of reference them and you can go look them up yourselves because for the sake of time, I want to get through as much content as I can here today. But David was one who, in the early stages of his life, he recognized that if he ever going to have the confidence to face off with a Goliath in his life, there was a few pre-qualifiers that he had to jump through. There was some pre-qualifiers in order to get to the main stage. He had to play in some little theaters in front of a bunch of nobodies, or in his mind, nobodies. He had to come through and set at a stage and start somewhere along the process of his promise that he didn't think had any connection to the greater in his life. And lo and behold, little did he know that those are the very pre-qualifiers that set him up to sing on a big stage. See, David was known as referencing a process to King Saul when he was called upon after saying he approached Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he got personal, as you do in the war. You know, when you're about to take someone's head off, you don't just talk all warm and fuzzy and quote scriptures. You get personal. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, he's just getting down and dirty, right? And what happens is, as you know, King Saul gets wind of this guy shooting his mouth off and says, you want to fight him? Come see me. And he recognizes this kid. He goes, you're a boy in your youth. You still got, you know, I'm pretty sure you got peach fuzz on your bum. You know what I'm saying? Like, what's going on here? You're a babe. And he basically looks at him and says, listen here. He's like, you can't fight this guy. He's been fighting guys like you since he was your age. He doubles you in size, triples you in size. He's way more experienced. Who do you think you are? And David says this profound statement to King Saul. He says, King, he goes, I will fight him. For I once was overseeing my father's flocks in the backfields of my father's farm. Process. See, David had been faithful in obscurity. David knew what it was like to go into a Kara season like Elijah, who understood what it was like to let God build the inner man behind the scenes and in private. See, what we need to understand is David understood a principle about the inside job is that great victories are always won in private before they're ever won in public. And David says, I've been faithful with my father's flock in the backfields of my father's farm. And he goes, and listen, when a lion and a bear came to try to, you know, pick off some of the stragglers in my flock, I fought them, King, and I defeated them hand and spear and took them out. He's like, I ripped their jaws apart. I did all kinds of stuff. God delivered the lion and the bear to me, and so how much more will he deliver this giant to me? Did you see the language that David was trying to get across to us? Is that David was trying to give us the notion that if you want to understand greatness, if you want to come onto the world stage that you've been created for, you got to be faithful in the process in private. You've got to be good at understanding that God doesn't want to just give you great external victories, but there must be the confidence internally to know that you can face off with those things. He gave him the victory over the lion and the bear, and that was the very confidence in which God used to establish his faith and establish his confidence in the character of his king, God Almighty, to come forward and through that there was nothing that could stand against him. I wonder if in your life, maybe the reason you can't do 10% yet is because you haven't defeated a lion and a bear. You haven't started with 10s or 20s to know that God will deliver you. Because 10s and 20s quickly grow confidence to 50s, and 50s grow confidence to 100s, and 100 will grow confidence to 1,000s. I'll never forget giving my first $1,000 as a young person and giving my entirety of my paycheck that I felt the Lord was saying, give your whole paycheck into the offering plate at church. I'll never forget that battle within. Oh, God, how do I know what's going to happen? He goes, just give all of it. And sure enough, what happened next was random strangers started coming into a night. I worked nights at a gas station, so I was the only one there. It's typically when people want to rob you and take your money, they came in with envelopes and gave me money. And they said, I don't know why, but these random Christians, I've been in prayer and your face kept coming up. People from other churches, I don't even know these people, some of them. They said, here's $500. I was like, what? What? And I used to storm that chip aisle and the Twizzler aisle at Drummond's Gas Bar in Manitowoc. And I used to, yeah, come on, country folk. Hicks from Manitowoc, right? Yeah. That was me. I was a dairy farmer, y'all. So I was like shepherding my father's flock, you know what I'm saying? And shepherding your father's flock really means shoveling crap, let's be honest. See, that's the process that you don't want to admit, but it's shoveling lots of manure, okay? And because God knows, then you start working with people. If you haven't realized it, hashtag people suck. And there's a level of manure you're going to have to shovel, okay? Yeah, that's good, right? It's good. Still love you all. Obviously, you don't suck. It's just the other people that aren't here yet, right? Hear what I'm trying to say. I remember sitting in the back rows of that chip stand, you know, and walking in the chip aisle and the Twizzler aisle and the chocolate aisle and then going in front of those nasty coffees that they serve and just storming heaven's gates in front of the freezer with all the ice cream in it and going, God, do this thing. And then all of a sudden, random strangers start coming and giving me. I'm like, holy schmoly. This is insane. God, this is real. And he's real. You can trust his promises. He's got credibility. This is not some... You see, but I think that oftentimes the reason that we don't necessarily see the breakthrough is because we often don't actually put our trust in God. We don't really throw ourselves out there and position ourselves in such a way that we would be so far off the limb we can't see the tree and we're screwed if he doesn't come through. And it's in those seasons where you're not going to tell somebody else's faith story, you'll be able to tell your own about how God came through. And getting to the point, he basically... You know, what's interesting to me is, so he talks about the past faithfulness. This is the thing about the inside job, is that God needs to start somewhere. Maybe for you and your giving here at church, you need to start somewhere, like Colin was trying to say. You need to defeat some lions and some bears in your life. You need to overcome aspects of your own self to help trust in God fully and entirely on his promise so you can take out the Goliath that is keeping you from obedience to God. Or maybe for you, you know, you find yourself listening to the words of Saul. You can't fight these battles. You can't fight the Goliath in your life. You need something more. You need to, see, fight. This is what we often do. Is we try to fight our battles externally. Externally. We try to control our battle. We try to control our scenario and our situation. And as you know, that only ever makes things worse. What I think is absolutely powerful about the story of David is how Saul says to him, you cannot fight this guy. Come on, man. You need my armor. And you need to put it on. And so he dresses him up in his armor. And he's not there going to fight with the king. But as soon as he gets caught up in his armor, he's sitting there. He's like, on all the metal and all the knight's armor, more or less, and king's armor. He tries to move, and he's not able to move. He's like, oh, my gosh, this is kind of cramping my style. And he's like, I can't, king. He's like, I can't even move in this armor. If I even try to go out like this, I'm a dead man. While it looks like it's secure, while it looks safe, I'm really just trying to take matters in my own hands. Get it off me. I'll go get 5 stones. I got my slingshot. We're good. What is David teaching us in this moment? Hey, do you, boo? Can you say it with me? Everyone say, do you, boo? Oh, come on. Some of you guys over here in the parenting section were way too cool for that. Just the parenting section. Do you, boo? See? They're like, oh, my God, who is this guy? It's the power of a microphone. I can get people to do the weirdest things with a microphone, can't you? Anyways, sorry, guys. Love you. Do you, boo? He's basically trying to, like, listen, man, you don't got to be someone else to come into the blessing of God. You know who else made that mistake? Jacob, an exact same story, exact same storyline, where he believes he, in order to come into the victory and the blessing over his life, he needs to be like his older brother, who was deemed the blessed one in the family. And so what he did is he deceived his father by putting goat fur, because his brother Esau was like this hairy dude. And so he's like, I know, we'll literally wear a sheep fur on the back of my neck, and I'll put on my brother's clothes, and I'll glue it to the back of my neck so my father feels it and thinks, like, think about how hairy you must have been to take a sheep fur and glue it to the back of your hands and on the palms of the, you know, on the face of your hands. That's insane. You are more or less evolved and become a monkey at that point. So I'm just saying, this is an odd story, and yet he puts all this stuff on, and he feels like he has to get in the garb and the like of his brother in order to be blessed. How many of us, because we fail the inside job, don't recognize that if that's the way you want to start your battles to win your external battles, that's the way it's going to continue, and it will deplete you and defeat you, and maybe not initially, but eventually, it'll catch up to you. And Jacob tried to be like someone else. See, get people like me, they get up here and they try to preach and I'm on my team. And sometimes they think they got to preach like me. Sometimes they think they got to do my style. And I'm always like, yo, do you, boo. Don't be like me. It's awkward for everybody and we're all embarrassed for you. Don't do that. You're not me. See, I have an anointing and you have an anointing. And so why don't you just do you and I'll do me and we'll all be big, happy family. Because God can't bless who you pretend to be. What are you doing? Stop trying to put on everyone else. Talk like them. Well, you know, they see this Christian, glory to God. Praise him. And they think the anointing's in how they frame their words. And I'm like, what are you doing? What just happened to that guy? I guarantee you, when he gets up and brushes his teeth and says hi to his wife in the morning, he's like, where's the Crest? Do you have Colgate? Do you clog the toilet? All the anointing of God cleansing me from all on evils in the throne room. Like, what are you doing? It's not style. Anointing is not style. And if you got that style, well, praise God, I'm grateful for you. Just talk that way all the time, though. And be that way all the time, though. Because there's no anointing in that. The anointing, you could be quiet and whisper the same words and the devil come out. And guess what happens? That dude's going to be free because it's about authority. You know what I notice is that most authoritative people are often quiet. There's something about knowing who you are on the inside that has the ability to change your outside. Still quiet kind of people. I'll never forget this dream I had. I had a dream a while back of Jesus turning up in my house. And I opened up to my psychotherapist. See, I spend money on counseling every Monday at 8:45. I'm in a counseling session talking about how dysfunctional I am. And that God uses me despite all of it. I'm like, praise the Lord. Boy, am I grateful that I don't have to qualify. He qualifies the called. And he, you know, the called do not qualify themselves. He qualifies the called. He does not call the qualified. Come on, I know it's a cliche, but it's true. So I'm dysfunctional, and so I talk to people about it. How about you? I spend, you know, way over $100 every hour for that session. How much do you spend? See, I'm not telling you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. I do this stuff. And here's what my point is that when you invest in that stuff, when you do that, man, it was good. And I remember talking about this dream. She, like, started going, oh, wow, that's so powerful. Do you understand the significance of this dream? And then Jesus turns up in this dream. And I remember being so undone by, he was so quiet. He was just like, and he's sitting next to me. And I was like, it's you. Hey, I recognize him at least, right? Some of us can't recognize them in our season. At least I recognize them, right? I was like, it's you. Part of the fact that he was wearing a white robe and a sash. You know, with a man with a beard with long. No, I'm kidding. I think I'm funny. I don't know. Anyways, and so Jesus is sitting in this dream, and I got to move on. And basically what happened was I will never forget how I felt in his presence. Like, this is profound. It was, like, very impacting to me. And I remember when I was looking out the window before I realized he turned up, it was wet. It had just rained, and all the water off the ground started like just filing off the ground and bumping. Like, if you hit a cymbal with water on it, I'll go shh. The water on the ground started doing that. Like, nature was responding to something, and I was like, what is happening right now? And all these ancient hieroglyphics and symbols start showing up in this thing. Why am I telling you this dream? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the point is, as I turn around, I recognize that Jesus was in my dream, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And how many people actually get Jesus to turn up in a dream? Like, I felt very blessed. I was like, oh my gosh. And I'll never forget what he was like. He was quiet and confident, not needing, no airs, did not need to prove anything. There was no, like, I gotta be funny right now so you feel comfortable. He was just completely comfortable. Like, so comfortable that I was like, very uncomfortable. Because I was like, oh my gosh, how are you like that? And I remember feeling like, how are you like that? And then he goes, come on with me, I want to show you something. I was like, okay. And he brought me down to the basement. He's going down deep, right? He's going down into the lower chambers of my life, of the house, right? And he starts organizing the shelf. And he goes, you know what, Peter, it wasn't what you think. I was like, what? Boom, I wake up. I'm like, no! No! And you go back to sleep, you're like, Has anyone else done that? You told me, they're like, no, go back to sleep. Ah! No, no, what were you going to say? And he's like, that was it. That's all I got. And that dream, I kid you not, has led me on a journey over the last year and a half that has driven me crazy. I've talked to psychotherapists about it. I'm like, what the heck? And she's like, when the last time you really, like this one, it impacted me greatly. But there was something, God was trying to show me something for this season. And I honestly believe this is what I'm almost kind of bringing to language now. There's an inside confidence. There's this in God, who he is. He doesn't have anything to prove. He's not embarrassed. He doesn't get embarrassed on someone else's behavior. Your actions do not reflect on him at all. He's completely himself. It doesn't matter. Come on, some of you know what it's like. You got someone do something stupid and you feel like, what are people going to think? Because you care too much what people think, because there's an inside job that is yet to be done. There is still a solidifying on the inside, because what they said or how they perceive you, and you're so worried about their validation and that they legitimize you. The thing is, he was a friend to the whole world, prove himself a really bad friend. That's Proverbs. Good luck with that. Jesus had people that hated him. So if that's your kryptonite, well, the Bible says in Luke 6, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Whoa. See, I think that in a level of pride, anyways, got to move on. David, he tried to put on the armor, and so did Jacob. And Jacob ended up going a whole another like decade living, trying to earn the people's blessing around him by being someone whom he was not. And all of a sudden, it says that the brother that he cheated said when he found out that he cheated him, Esau, his brother, said, you're a dead man. I'm coming for you. As soon as dad dies, your head's on a platter. I'm taking you out. And so he ran. How many guys can't spend time with yourself? You run from yourself. And you're running from your problems. And you want to know how much I know this? Because Jacob reflects this story perfectly. He's at the ford of Jabbok by himself. And he begins to wrestle with God. Because here's what happens when we have an inside job to do, is oftentimes you don't like the sound of quiet. You don't like just being alone, because when you're alone with yourself, the only voice you hear is your own. And some of you don't like that voice. And Jacob wrestled with God. And he wrestled with God all through the night, and he kept saying, bless me. And so Jesus finally goes, let me go, man. He's like, I will not let you go until you bless me. And check this out. He goes, all right, you want my blessing? What's your name, bro? And what was the thing he said last time? He said his name was Esau to his earthly father. But if you want the heavenly father's blessing, which I think all of us are going to go on a whim, I'm going to go on a whim and say, you're going to want that one more than, you know, because if he's on your side, it's pretty much, we're good. And what happens? He says, what's your name? And what does he say? Not Esau. He called his bluff, poker face. I see right through you, bro. What's your name? Jacob. What's your name? Jacob, otherwise known as cheater, deceiver. The label that people give you. That was a label that someone else put on him. He didn't call himself that. God the Father didn't call him that. His earthly father called him a cheater. And guess what he lived up to? A cheater. He cheated his brother. He deceived his father. He did all those things. Isn't it interesting that the labels that we put on ourselves or that have been put on us, if you decide to agree with them, you will live up to them. And what happens is Jacob goes on a journey and is confronted wrestling with himself by himself right when, guess when he finds out, when he starts wrestling with God by himself, he finds out his brother with 400 men are on their way to his location. What is he thinking? His brother's here to take my head. He's finally found my whereabouts and here he comes. And so he's wrestling. You know what happens when something confronts your insecurity? You think it's dormant for a season because it's not really being triggered by anything. But all of a sudden, that person who's a little bit more talented than you comes in and you're threatened and it triggers the insecurity. And you think, oh my gosh. All of a sudden, your self-esteem is questioned because certain some people with a certain personality remind you of certain somebody. And it triggers. Right? And so what happens is Jacob is confronted and wrestles with God and he must come clean. He must be honest. He must confess who he is. And he says, this is what people say. And he goes, I can bless that. And God blesses him and says, no longer will you be Jacob, but you will be Israel, set apart. New identity. David, which is interesting to me, had this same scenario. He's about to wrestle with a giant. And he tried and was offered, told, you need to be someone that you're not. But David acted differently. Compare the two stories. David said, nah, I'm not going to wear the armor. How so? Is he crazy? He's literally contradicting all conventional thought. You don't go to war without armor. You don't go face off not only to war, but with the greatest threat to our superpower nation. You do not face off with a giant with a spear that weighs more than you do, kid, without some kind of protection. What are you doing? And he goes, no, you don't understand. Psalm 59, verse 11, the Lord is my shield. I don't need your physical ones. God's got my back. He's got my 6, and according to Julie, he's got my 12. My front? I don't know. Do you get what I'm saying? See, here's my point, church. Is that the idea of this inside job, isn't it interesting? So the fact that Esau was coming to Jacob, what's interesting to me, and I just want to point something out on this, is that it got him really, and it stirred something up in him, and he began to wrestle with God. You know what that shows me? Is that sometimes it's the battles around you that reveal the battle within you. And sometimes you're going to have the notion to want to curse the battles around you, thinking, God, kill this thing. Why is my wife make me dot, dot, dot? And you try to blame your wife, or you try to blame your boss, or you try to, you cast blame on your environment that you're in. And here's the thing, is that maybe you're praying and asking God to kill the very thing that God's trying to use. Could it be that that adversity was actually sent for your advancement? That trouble is actually, in God's eyes, seen as training to grow you in the grace that's on your life. Because while you refuse and you keep fighting the external, what if that external is trying to grow something on the inside? See, your problem is not with them, it's within. Your problem is not around you, but actually inside you. It's not a battle in front of you. It's more so a battle inside of you. And God is trying to highlight the fact that you're insecure, you're threatened, you're operating in a spirit of fear, of abandonment, or rejection. And so your outside behavior, you see, in the story of King Saul, as you know, David went and defeated Goliath. And let me just point out why he defeated Goliath and didn't wear the armor. The secret is in his name. David's name means the beloved of the Father. I know that you're not David, but did you know what the scriptures say about you? That you're the beloved after Christ of the Father. So while you don't share that same name, maybe necessarily David, you are still crowned with the same identity in Christ. You are the beloved of the Father. And knowing that you're the beloved of the Father, your identity and confidence in the fact that God loves you and is for you. In other words, this is Jesus, my son, in whom I am well pleased, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. He affirmed, approved, and accepted his son in those statements. God the Father speaking through the cloud of Jesus' baptism affirmed his son, accepted his son, and approved him. This is my beloved son, like you, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then he goes to the wilderness, and the devil tests. See, the test came. And what was the test testing? His Mary Kay makeup? Hopefully he wasn't wearing any. Was it testing his esprit, clothing that he was wearing? I don't know. Or maybe he shopped at Jacob. Yeah. Okay, I'm done with that. My point is notice when the devil went to test Jesus in the wilderness, there was one, he repeated the same sentence that God the Father had just spoken to him a second ago. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. If you are the son of God, he said, turn these rocks into bread. Did you notice he left out a word? He says, yeah, you just repeated what my father said. I'm the son of God. Yeah, that's right. But he goes, no, that's not what he said. He didn't just say you're the son of God or you're a daughter of God. He said you're the beloved. The enemy, in order to get you to doubt God, has to omit the word loved. Because if you don't feel like you're loved, you're going to feel like God isn't for you. you're gonna begin to question that. If you don't have your identity literally sealed in the fact that God loves you, He is for you, and He is with you, and He will not leave you nor forsake you, and the promises of God that He's spoken over you, when trials and tests come, that's what they're gonna attack, the very foundation of that belief. Your sonship, and why you're worthy of being called a son or daughter of God. They're going to attack your identity. And so David understood that no giant, because God in his identity had forged the fact that he was loved by God. And so he could trust that if a lion or a bear were to come against him, that God would deliver him because he's loved by God. And when he had that confidence, he began to build that confidence. And now he could take on bigger and greater things, and he could defeat a Goliath. Did you know the word Goliath means? The Goliath, his name means stripped and exiled. Through the cross, Colossians 2:13 says, the cross has stripped the enemy of all his weaponry, so that Isaiah 54, because of the cross, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why? Because the Lord is my shield, my Lord is my strength, my refuge, not from trouble, but in trouble. He is my shield. I don't need this metal. I don't need this stuff. You don't got to put that on me. I don't got to wear any of that. I can be me. I can do me. I can be me. Why? Because God fully accepts, approves, and affirms me. And He is with me. And this battle is not mine to win, it's God's to win. So maybe the adversity that you're complaining to God about, saying, God, smite my adversity. Maybe the problem is actually His promise sitting right in front of you. You don't realize it. What you thought the devil sent to destroy you, God meant to develop you. It's actually, God would love to use that. I'm not saying He orchestrated it, but He'd love to use that to grow you into the confidence and the calling. He's going to allow that. And you can know that all things work out for the good of those who are the called according to His purpose. Come on, friend, do you hear what I'm saying to you today? And so what happens is he goes in this season where he defeats Goliath because he knows his identity. He cuts off his head and hangs it on a spike. And he's like, how you like me now? And then what happens is he goes and the ladies flock to David. They're like, and they're totally, you know, they're loving it. And they'll praise the people. The people start to recognize the anointing on his life. They start to see it. They start to see someone who's strong in their confidence and their identity walk in the fullness of that. And then what happens is King Saul grows threatened by the potential and the gift on this kid. He goes, well, how does it reflect on me? Now, let me ask you something. Is King Saul's battle an external battle, or is it an internal battle that he's having right there? And what disqualifies King Saul from being able to move forward as king? It's an inside job. It's an inside job. And so he has his hand on a spear and he's wanting to throw the spear at David, and David has his hand on a harp and he's playing the harp for King Saul because a distressing spirit came on Saul. So when he played the harp, he'd be still. Isn't it interesting that when we have our hand in worship and we keep our focus, worship is all about centering our focus on God and focusing our center on Jesus and not self. When we're Christ focused, we cannot grow threatened or insecure. We can stay in the fullness and trust that God has called us and said what He will do, He will do. We don't got to get threatened by the people around us. But when we lose sight of God, we take our hand from the harp and we put it on a spear and we look to start killing and causing war around us. You know, and I'll end here. You know, when I look at this gospel, maybe the gospel is the greatest point. It helps you reframe your focus. We'll end here. It reframes your focus. So when I say to you, friends, maybe you're experiencing burnout, let's say. Let's use this as an example. I've been writing on this recently. You're experiencing burnout and you're all these external things and you're blaming the adversity of all the demands of your boss, let's say, and all the workload that's piling up and the practical demands of meeting those demands and managing the many things on your life and on your plate, from family to date life to like your marriage and all those, you get what I'm saying. Those are practical, very real things, right? And so what we think is, I will battle the external battle of burnout. I'll beat burnout externally. I got to get rid of this. I got to pick some of these things off and start to axe and take the head off of church life because it's too much on me, right? And you think it's an external problem. Actually, it's not an external problem. What led you to burnout was an internal problem. I'm convinced of this. See, what we understand is that more often than not, the reason that we take on too much and we have a problem saying no and operating in the right spirit is because we still need to validate ourselves. And there's an internal problem that we need to achieve so that like we can belong. And so, or that we need to get a certain status or a certain promotional ladder on the, you know, the ladder there so that you can feel like you're enough and worthy. There's actually, you're working for acceptance and approval, not from it. And so it's an internal problem. The problem really with burnout exists internally. And so when you understand the cross says through Jesus, because of the cross, you're enough. You're accepted. You're approved of. You do not need to prove any longer anything to anyone. God looks at you and says, you're enough. So I don't have to, for me, in my context, I don't have to build a big church so that people see me successful so that I can feel like I'm good enough. Did you know Oprah has conducted many, many interviews, thousands upon thousands and thousands of interviews. And she wrote this piece about like interviewing some of the most famous, most influential presidents and world dictators across the world from even Beyonce and all her Beyonce-ness is what she says. After every interview, they always lean over her and the question they always ask, very first is, yo, I'm pretty awesome, right? No, they say this, was that okay? Looking to a person to validate them. Right? Even Obama, Beyonce, some of the world's most influential people, is that okay? See, I think that for many of us, we need to get that voice from God. Am I okay, God? He's like, look at the cross. Are you okay? That's right. I'm pretty good, aren't I? Yeah, you're pretty awesome, bro. You're pretty great. And here's what I'm trying to say, is that basically, see, Jesus reframes, the cross reframes our inner world from the premise from which we work from. It says, I don't have to work for acceptance or belonging or validation. I can work from it. The cross already legitimizes me so I can be confident. No matter the outcome, it's not going to determine my outlook. The outcome has already been established. I am loved. So I don't need to prove to the world that I am worthy of being loved. You are loved. Loved. And here's the point. So when you get that, you could go, well, how does the gospel change the many demands of my life? It doesn't. You say, well, then how is the cross practical to my, it's not going to change the many demands, it doesn't change all the many demands in your life and all the things you're carrying. It changes how you carry it. How so? Because it changes you. It's an inside job. And when you get the internal right, everything externally comes into play.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.